Open to Isaiah chapter 64. I've just thought I'd go through some scriptures about righteousness. I've been through a few of these scriptures in the past, but I've discovered that, you know, often people have to hear it the second time before it sinks in. I discovered that by accident because with my upbringing, Dad used to repeat a lot of things, repeat things all the time. And so I've been quite cautious about repetition as a consequence. I don't like repeating myself too much. But of course, when I look back at all these things that Dad repeated, I remember them, don't I? So repetition is actually a good thing. And God himself doesn't mind repeating it, you know, if only we know. Like, that's the aim. He's happy to repeat it for us to know. So righteousness is such an important thing for us to realize that we are righteous, you know, that this flesh, this thing that we know is fallible is actually righteous before the Lord, and it's because of the Spirit. So just a couple of scriptures, two scriptures to just highlight the fate of man, and Isaiah chapter 64, and verse 6, it just plainly says here, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So it's quite succinct there, and as Suzette said in her testimony, you know, we're righteous in our own eyes. You know, what we think's good to us, yeah, that's good. And we meet so many people now that are like that. But it uses the word righteousness here. You know, our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord. You know, that's what's right in our own eyes, what we think's right. You know, but it doesn't matter to the Lord. What matters to the Lord is what he thinks is right, because he's the one that's going to give us eternal life. He's got our best interests at heart. So we are all as an unclean thing. And what we think is good is actually like filthy rags before the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. I quoted this recently. Yesterday actually. Spoke to someone and we're just talking about the state of mankind and things. And Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So the heart of all man is desperately wicked. They have this propensity toward evil. And it stems from Adam, you know, when he chose to reject God. You know, that was his decision to reject God. And so he had that propensity toward evil, to follow Satan at that time. And so mankind have this deceitful heart and desperately wicked. Right, that's enough of that. Now we've set the scene of where mankind stood before God. Now let's look at the righteousness side. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And we read in verse 11, "And such were some of you." You know, we all fell into those categories. In fact, before I came to the Lord, I used to read this, you know, read this list and the other one in Galatians, and I'd tick, "Oh, no, I don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, I do that, but that doesn't matter. It's a small thing." It's okay, because it just seems like a good thing at the time. But in this world, "but as such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, Suzette often says in her testimony that it was such a relief when she came to the Revival Fellowship, and what was taught was that we are washed, we are sanctified, we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are free, you know, that we are clean before God. We have a robe of righteousness that is not filthy rags. And yes, we were once like that list, but now you are washed, you are sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember this because as flesh having a propensity toward evil, we then, the consequence, is to condemn ourselves. Oh no, I made a mistake. But then try to bring your mindset back that we are washed, we are sanctified, and we are justified before God, which is truly remarkable. You know, God, this purity, that we are before him, pure and clean. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I like how it opens up. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You know, today, you know, this is New Testament time, which is where we're living. It's after Jesus was glorified. But now, that's what we're talking about right now. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So I've brought this out before, and I think it's just truly remarkable that it says at the end there, for those who believe in Jesus, Jesus Christ himself, through his blood and the remission of sins in the past, he is now the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So Jesus is there justifying us before God. And I like this, and I've brought it out before, so I'll repeat it, is that he's there. Like he got, Jesus broke the middle wall of partition and so that people could be seen as being righteous before God. He did that. He fulfilled righteousness. And so now he is there with God justifying us, nagging him in his spiritual ear, saying, no, they are right. You know, I died for these people. I rose again for these people. I defeated death. So he's there, nagging away. No, they're right before you, God. Remember that. They have a cloak of righteousness. He is justifying us before God himself for the propitiation through his blood, which was powerful. That happened. Over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I mean, this is amazing. Like Paul's writing here, I mean, who can accuse God's elect? Question mark. No, nobody can. It's God that justifies. And we read before, I mean, Jesus himself is justifying us. Presenting us as righteous before God. So there's no one who can lay charge of God's elect. There's no one who can accuse us. It says in Revelation that the accuser is the devil and that he's been pushed aside by Jesus. You know, like, I don't know. I mean, you can come and tell me afterwards, but I imagine before Jesus died, in a way, the stench of the flesh was wafting up before God's spiritual nose. So in a way, there was that accuser nagging in God's ear, there, reminding God of the stench of the flesh and the sin of mankind. But then Jesus died, rose again, and Jesus is there now, justifying us. So there is nobody who is worthy to lay a charge against us as God's elect, because we are perfect because of God, Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, which is so important. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? So there you go. It explains that figuratively, Jesus is at the right hand of God and he's making intercession. He's butting in. Ah, butting in. There's an accuser who wants to accuse us, but no, Jesus interrupts, makes intercession, says, no, that's wrong. I have died for these people. I've risen again, defeated death. They are perfect in your eyes, God. Chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. I've got a bit of reading here, but again, read this before, but it gives us a comfort, you know, that Paul, writing these things, had trouble with this same concept. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now that's important there. Paul has this realization. Yeah, okay, he's doing stuff that he didn't want to do. You know, at the end of a day, you can always look back on the day and think, oh, what did I do that for? What did I say that for? I didn't want to do it, I just did. And Paul's saying this, but then it says there, and verse 70, but now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's kind of funny how Paul separated sin to be separate from himself. It's this bizarre concept, you know, because we always think sin is part of us, you know, but Paul has separated sin away from himself. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So there's that separation again, reinforcing the matter. Verse 21, I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So there's that separate, there's two parts. I brought out a talk a while ago about juxtaposition. You know, a juxtaposition is where you bring two things that are opposite together. And when you bring those two things that are opposite together, it enhances those things. So, you know, in art, for example, you have something that's evil, you have something good, you bring them together and it enhances how evil that is and it enhances how good that is. So we are this juxtaposition. And we have this flesh, we have the flesh that is warring against the spirit. And so that really good thing, which is the spirit, and that really bad thing, which is the flesh, come together in us and it highlights how bad the flesh is and how good the spirit is. And this is what Paul's saying here. There's these two things that are warring against each other, the law of sin and the law of righteousness. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am. See, he had that trouble. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's that clarity of the separation of the two roles. We have to be here. We have to be here on earth. We drag this flesh through life. We are sojourners. We don't actually belong here. We belong with God. But it's part of the plan. It's part of the process that's involved. And so we are here as this juxtaposition. But if we understand this, we have a clarity of where righteousness comes from. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. This is why there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you walk after the Spirit, you have great righteousness, and there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin. Okay? There's that freedom that comes through the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, but God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Okay, this is truly remarkable. I'm not sure if anybody else's hair is sticking up on their back. Like, it's just amazing that us, of all people, that the righteousness is of the law is fulfilled in us. It's been, I know it's a bad word, but it's been executed here on earth through us, you know. It's becoming apparent, finally. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amazing scriptures there that understand this separation, that we are righteous before God and that we have such an important part to play here on earth. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So Jesus Christ, it says there, it's a better tabernacle, a greater and more perfect tabernacle. You know, as I said in my introduction, the old temple, it's now a better one and more perfect. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Great example there as well. Like I said, Old Testament shadow of things to come. And it happened. The blood of bulls and goats and ashes and of a heifer and all that sort of stuff, sprinkling the unclean, that's sanctified to the purifying of the flesh for that moment. So if that happened, then how much more the blood of Christ, you know, the Son of God, how much more will that purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Down to verse 22. And almost, I like how it says here, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the patterns, the old law, that's a pattern of the heavenly things, something you can touch and see. It's a pattern. And so that's why the Old Testament is so good as well. It's something our carnal eyes and carnal mind can kind of grasp as to what this spiritual realm's all about. So that's a pattern that God laid out, a very strict pattern. And so, yeah, okay, it's fine. It's fine that the pattern of heavenly things can be purified by the blood of bulls and goats. That's fine. It works. It's a pattern. But now that pattern's gone. You know, today, that pattern, I mean, where is the temple now? Where's the Ark of the Covenant? Like, it's not there. So we can't enter the behind the veil. We can't do any of that. The pattern is gone as a consequence of Jesus' sacrifice, and also as a consequence of the fact that it's pretty gross, really, sprinkling blood everywhere. So the pattern is gone. So now we have this thing that is of heavenly, a heavenly thing. And so that's why we have a better sacrifice now. And it started with Jesus' sacrifice, but now in the spiritual realm, we pray in tongues. That's our spiritual sacrifice. We walk in spirit and in truth. That is the better sacrifice. We obey the better sacrifice today because it's a more perfect way. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself on the right hand of God, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay, so I'll lead into my next scripture that I'm going to read. So the high priest used to have to enter in the holy place every year with the shedding of blood and all that sort of stuff. But because Jesus himself, spiritually, is sitting at the right hand of God, justifying us, he only had to sacrifice himself once. It didn't make sense to sacrifice him again because he's already there, spiritually. So that leads on to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. It's a great little example. So a priest only had, I mean, it says there that he could become a priest when he was 30 and he might live serving the Lord as a priest for 30 years perhaps, but then he dies. So then another priest sits in his seat, and then he dies, and then another one, and then he dies. So there were many priests involved because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They had to be continually be replaced. But this man, who is Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Okay? So back then, the priesthood kept changing, but now it's unchangeable. It's eternal. So that's how solid this rock is. Our high priest doesn't change. It's the same one. For the last 2,000 years, it's been the same one. There's been no change whatsoever because he lives. Wherefore, as a consequence of this, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, including Yemen, the uttermost dark place, because he's there as this solid rock that doesn't change. We can build on that rock and we can see people saved to the uttermost. You know, it's not a continual change, you know, that is disruptive. A change is always disruptive, but we have the same. We have the same high priest in Jesus Christ. So, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So there you go, he's higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Okay, great example. The Son of the living God who was perfect. He did not have infirmity. So in the old time, they made a high priest who had infirmity. They were in flesh, they were flesh and blood. They had that propensity toward evil. But we have a high priest who was Jesus Christ himself, the Son of the living God, had no infirmity, and so he's consecrated forevermore. So it's a remarkable, I mean, I don't know how many times I've said that today. We're in a remarkable position. We really are. Absolutely remarkable. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, great little verse there. Perfected forever. You know, it's a long time. It's a long time. Perfected forever them that are sanctified, separated by God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're blotted out. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, which was torn. His flesh was torn, the veil was ripped, so that we could enter the holiest of holies. No matter what your mind thinks, no matter how you condemn yourself, no matter how hard you, how bad you feel about what's going on, you are always worthy to get on your knees and pray in tongues. Enter that holiest of holies. Let that spiritual incense waft up before God's spiritual nose. You're always worthy. Now, where did I get up to? Oh, yeah, there, verse 21. and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You know, we've been perfected forever. That's made that clear back there in verse 14. As a consequence of being perfected forever, we can now draw near with full assurance. Full assurance, it says there. Let us draw near in full assurance. Okay, understanding that we are righteous, we are perfected. We have this full assurance. You know, we're not restricted in any way. We don't need it. And as it says there, not wavering. You know, I like that. Wavering. Oh, I'm not sure if I can. I'm worthy to do that. No, it says here, without wavering. We have this full assurance where you can step forward in confidence, knowing that you're perfect before God, knowing that, yes, you've got that tinkling bells at the bottom of your robe, praying in tongues, you can enter completely. You know you will not be struck. You will not be struck down. You have this full assurance without wavering, the confidence. And then it says, from that, you can hold fast your profession of faith, okay? You can hold fast. You can grab hold of it and you are sure. You're standing on that eternal rock. You have experiences. You have signs that follow those who believe. You have this rock, this assurance, and you then go forward with this profession of your faith. It's a profession. It's our work. It's our job. You know, I often think that I've got two jobs. Got one in the Lord and one to feed the belly, you know, but this is our profession. You know, we have the certificate to say that we're worthy to undertake this work. And that certificate is spiritual. It's the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues. We see signs that follow. We see great things. And so we can hold fast this profession. We've got years of experience behind us that we can stand sure, knowing that God answers prayer and that we're not flapping about. It's not claptrap that we talk about. It's truth that comes from the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made near, close to God by the blood of Christ. And then just hop over to chapter 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I'll have to read that again, sorry. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Okay? Jesus Christ is greater. Greater than all the principalities, powers, might, dominions, all these, greater than all these people here on earth. So the extension of that is Jesus Christ is far above and far greater than any of the distress here on earth. He's this exceeding greatness of power to usward. You know, he is glorious and we can look to him because he is greater than the stuff that happens here on earth. You know, no matter how powerful the opposition may be, no matter how powerful the person it is that is, you know, that thorn in your side or that thought or whatever, no matter what, how powerful that seems, Jesus Christ is actually greater. Is far greater. It says far above all. And that then leads to Philippians chapter 4. This verse will appear in the on the May newsletter because it's been quite prominent in my thoughts lately, and I think it's very appropriate for all of us here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So having in your mind what I've read before, you know, that full assurance and hold fast the profession of your faith and all that sort of stuff. I just love how Paul here writes, for I have learnt. You know, I only recently noticed this, for I have learnt. It wasn't an immediate download when he got the Spirit that he felt content. He had to learn it. And if we learn, no matter what state we're in, to be content, that's so important. That is where there is freedom, and you have that hold that can hold fast on your righteousness and your assurance. I can reflect. You know, I'm a person, as you know, and often, I'll be in a job, and oh no, I want another job, and then I get that other job, think, oh no, that other one was better. You know, or it's raining. I want the rain to stop. And then when it's not raining, I want more rain. You know, like people are just not happy where they are. They always think, if I'm there, it'll be better. You know, we always think that. It's just human nature. And this is where I love why Paul, being a human being as well, he learnt. You know, he knew that he was a human being, that he would always want to be somewhere else, or he'd always want some other thing going on, then it'll be better. Then it'll be better. But he's learnt that no matter what state he's in at that moment, that he's content. He's learnt that. And we have to learn that because it's so liberating when you sit back and you learn, you realise that where you are is where God wants you, okay? That is so liberating. And it can take time. It certainly took me a while, you know, because that is my propensity. I've changed jobs a lot because I think, oh, I'll be better at the next one. But it's not. It's still you that follows around. So whatever state you're in, be content and realise, okay, you may not be happy in the flesh where you are, but realise that where you are is where God wants you, okay? So you might think, oh, I'm stuck. Well, praise the Lord. You're stuck. It's where God wants you. So be content. Learn to be content where you are, you know, because that's where God wants you. And you have this assurance, this full assurance that you are righteous before God. And so then from that, you can hold fast your profession and learn to be content that where you are is where God wants you. And then you can rest. That is a great rest. Last scripture, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. You know, we hold on to that hope. But then it says here, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Okay, when you get to that point, you shall be like a tree. You know, the tree holds fast, sets its roots down. Now, I've spoken to a few trees over the years out in my little bushwalking, and I've never met one of them complaining that they were planted there. You know, it was by accident that seed ended up there. The wind blew it, or it fell from the tree. The seed ended up there, and it was planted. It stuck. A tree can't get up and move and think, oh, I'm better off up there. You know, one I've seen trees growing on the side of a cliff. You know, they just grow and flourish. A tree is there. And when you spread your roots out, you get to the water, the Holy Ghost water, that living water, you know, your leaf flourishes, you're careful for nothing, you know, you're at rest, you have a contentment that passes all understanding. And you have that full assurance. You become strong like a tree. That's why the Lord created trees to explain to us what it's like. You know, that's the way it went around. He didn't use that as an example for us. No. So be content because this is where you've been planted. You know, dig the roots down, pray as much, read as much, fellowship as much, outreach as much. You know, as Rebecca said, you know, talk, you never know. You know, that is, there's great joy there. It's life-giving water. You know, as I've said many times from here after an outreach, how joyous it is. You know, do that. You're planted there, and so flourish in the things of the Lord in self-assurance. Thank you. I'll hand over to Ian, who's got the communion. Thank you.